Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we find not just good ideas come up with by godly humans, but we hear the Creator speak to his creation, the words of truth that only he can know. And so we pray that you would help us to understand more of your truth, that we might understand more of you today. Amen. Wisdom for life. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance.
Phil, thank you. Well, it's a great pleasure to be back here on a Tuesday lunchtime for midweek in Mayfair. We've got 3 more weeks left of the midweek in Mayfair term. And as Phil said, we're looking at, continuing to look at Proverbs and wisdom for life. And these next 3 weeks are all looking at Proverbs of speech, taking correction, next week speaking purely, and finally avoiding quarrels. We'll see in all of them words matter, and there is lots in the book of Proverbs to help us as we think about speech. We're just going to look at one or two of those, a few more this week and in the coming couple of weeks. So this week, taking correction, and I guess discipline, the idea of being disciplined, of being corrected, is not always a concept in our culture that we embrace or we welcome. And I don't know about you, but my first reaction to somebody who wants to correct me is usually not a very positive one. I don't really want to be in that kind of conversation. A little bit of feedback is one thing, and we all know, because HR have been telling us for years, that there's great value in feedback and it improves our performance and so on. But correction, that's the sort of stronger end of that, and I'm not sure I like that. Now, it's pride, of course, isn't it, at heart there. We don't like being corrected because it offends our pride. And that's not least because our culture has bought into the idea that if we don't want to be corrected, well, then we don't need to be. If we don't want advice, we shouldn't have to take it. Is it not true that the sort of one of the prevailing ideas of our day is that you've got to be yourself? You've just got to be who you are. You've got to be true to your values. It's so nice, that, isn't it? Because then I can decide what my values are, which means I can decide how I live, and I'm just being true to myself. I mean, that's integrity, isn't it? Such an attractive idea. That is, I think, the spirit of the age. We see it, of course, don't we, on whatever sort of Simon Cowell's latest talent show creation is, when the contestant stands before the panel of judges, having just performed on stage, live television and all the rest of it. They listen to the judges' comments, and then occasionally, there's usually one in there somewhere, because it makes for good TV, so we have to have it, who chooses to ignore the judges' advice. They're completely self-deluded, of course, and we're supposed to enjoy this at home, as he or she rejects whatever criticism or advice or correction is offered for next week. And so often the line is, and I mean, you can't believe they're doing it, so often, look, I am who I am. I mean, I'm not going to change for anyone. I'm just going to keep getting up here each week, and I'm going to sing my heart out. You know, that I've got to have integrity as an artist. And they're standing before a panel of judges whose combined net worth is in the hundreds of millions of pounds. Simon Cowell's worth £350 million alone. These people know a thing or two about spotting talent, and yet the line is, I am who I am, and I'm not changing for anyone. Because at heart, we don't like being told. We don't like advice, correction. And yet the problem, of course, is pride, but the result is foolishness. In the language of Proverbs, it's foolish, isn't it, to reject such advice. but in our pride, we don't like it. Well, Proverbs has much to say to us about the value of discipline and of being corrected, and indeed how we respond to it. There are loads of different proverbs we could look at. We've listed a few here. Phil has read them for us. We'll look at one or two of them now. And there are three things. The first is this: wisdom listens. Let me ask you, how do you feel about correction when it's offered to you? I guess in part that'll depend on who it's from and what it says. And of course you've got to evaluate the advice that you're given when you receive it. But the thing to understand here is that the advice we're talking about today is biblical wisdom. It's wisdom from the Word of God. And the wise man, according to Proverbs, will listen to it because he values it. He knows its worth. Let's look at some of these. At 12 verse 1, we read, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." I don't like being called stupid. I doubt you do either. It's a clear contrast, though, here, isn't it? He who loves against he who hates. So the wise man, we're told, loves discipline, recognizes he can learn from others, but the fool, well, he's stupid because he thinks he knows better. And the idea of this proverb is that, look, if you think you're above criticism, well, then you're not worth it. You're not actually worth giving the criticism that may actually benefit you. And if that is you, well, you will find that people stop offering it. Because if our response to correction is to hate it, well, we shouldn't be surprised if people start to hold back in offering it. We drive them away if we don't value what they've got to say. If you're familiar with the work of Daniel Goleman, writing in the Harvard Business Review, he's done a lot of work on leadership in business, and particularly in the area of emotional intelligence and the art of leadership. And I actually came across him at Bible College, of all places. Years in management consulting, they told me nothing of this, then went to Bible College and started reading about this. He talks about CEO's disease. CEO's disease, where the CEO becomes too distant and too detached from what is really going on the shop floor, and too disconnected and too defensive in the face of observation or comment, that actually he can't listen to what anyone else thinks. No one dares go near him. My father-in-law, who it would be fair to say is not an Arsenal fan, his loyalties lie in the northeast, he thinks it's what Arsene Wenger suffers from. Because if you listen to a post-match interview with Arsene Wenger, he is unable to sort of take any criticism of the way his side have played. Now, I'll leave that to you to decide what you make of that. But the idea is someone who is just unable to hear anything from those around him and suffers from a disease that means he's unable to recognise reality as it goes on around him. He can't take correction. Well, Proverbs tells us, he who hates correction is stupid. It's a similar problem in 13 verse 1, if you have a look. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. And if we just think about that for a moment, I was wondering this morning, why does a wise son heed his father's instruction? Well, answer, I guess, because he knows his father. He has a relationship with his father in which he knows that he's loved and cared for, and his father will provide for him and protect him, loves him, knows what is best for him. And so, of course, he's able to trust him and to value his instruction. Now, I know, Peter, it doesn't always work like that. I know. I have much to learn in this area. I know. But the point here is that wisdom is relational. It begins vertically with our Heavenly Father. It works itself out horizontally in relationship with others. But the mocker in this verse here, well, he sees that the mocker sees no value in anything. So the mocker sees no value in a rebuke. He's not interested. It has no impact on him. And of course, he has no relationship. And so here's the thing with biblical wisdom. You cannot benefit from it if you don't have a relationship with the one from whom it comes. So of course, the rebuke has no impact because you don't trust, you don't relate to, you don't love the one from whom it comes. So we need to be in relationship with God if we're to enjoy and benefit from the wisdom of Proverbs. And of course, a rebuke having no impact, well, that is what 17 verse 10 is all about. A rebuke impresses, it's very graphic this, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. So the wise, just think about that for a moment, the wise man can discern the value of some advice, some correction. But for the fool, he is so dull to the benefits of being corrected, so unable to appreciate its value, that the 100 lashes are wasted on him. You can imagine, you probably can't, it's not happened to me, I doubt it has to you, but your back, red, raw, bleeding, cut open by 100 lashes. And yet the fool can't feel a thing. All that effort is wasted on him. I was trying to think, it'll be a story familiar to some and of no interest to others, but I think it's a good example, so bear with me. Dylan Hartley, you might know, is a young man, a rugby player, who knows a thing or two about sort of advice and correction and discipline, but has struggled, it would seem, to heed any of it. So you might recall a couple of years ago, he was selected for the British Lions, the peak of any player's career. He'd even been given the kit, was ready to go, but when his grandchildren ask him what it was like, he'll have no stories to tell, because he missed out on that tour because he swore at a referee and was banned for a period of time, missed the tour. Well, he's just missed out now on the forthcoming World Cup here in this country in a few months' time, this time for headbutting an opponent in a completely unprovoked incident. If you want his career stats, he has amassed suspensions totaling 54 weeks in his career, and he's been banned for gouging, biting, punching, abusive language, elbowing, and now, of course, headbutting. Now, here's a young man who has had plenty of advice. He's been offered lots of help. Stuart Lancaster, the England head coach, has invested heavily, put his reputation on the line to try and get Dylan Hartley to shape up. And yet, even he has finally had enough. And he said this to the press. He said, clearly there comes a point with a player when you think, actually, this message isn't really getting through. Well, he is going to suffer a huge price now. Dylan Hartley has been unable, it seems, to take correction. He's been unable to heed advice. It's like the 100 lashes. I mean, he's had 54 weeks of suspensions, but those 100 lashes have been wasted on him. They've made no impression on him. And now he's going to pay a really heavy price. And he may never play international rugby again. He is, I think, the fool of 15 verse 5, who spurns his father's discipline. But, of course, whoever heeds correction shows prudence. So I guess my question today would be, what is our attitude to the discipline of our Heavenly Father? If you here as someone who consider yourself a Christian, that may not be all of us, but what is your attitude to taking correction from what the Bible has to say, from what God has to say about the way that we live? Now, we're reading this morning from the Proverbs of Solomon. He was an Old Testament king held in awe for his wisdom, but the New Testament speaks of one greater than Solomon, one who perfectly fulfills the teachings of Proverbs. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus himself announces that one greater than Solomon is here. And he's talking about himself. It's Matthew chapter 12. Now, Jesus isn't exactly a model of how to take correction in the sense that he didn't need correction. He was perfect in word and deed. But wisdom was something that he sought and gained, and indeed he grew in it, in order to live by it. Which is why the Apostle Paul describes Jesus Christ as the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So do you want to unlock the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Well, the Bible says if you do, you need to look to Jesus Christ and you need to listen to him, because wisdom listens. Second, wisdom asks. Let's have a look at 12, verse 15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. The fool here, you see, is the man who's always right. Do you know anyone like this, who's never wrong? He's his own judge. I make my own decisions, I judge my own decisions. If I think it's right, then it's right. Why would I need anyone else's advice? Well, the Bible says that's foolish. Don't be like that. Don't be proud, seek advice. It's the same idea in 13:10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. The wise amongst us will ask for advice. I was thinking this morning of Lewis Hamilton, the racing driver. 4 or 5 years ago, his own father, who as a boy, Lewis Hamilton's father, Anthony, took two jobs to fund his go-karting career, to get him into Formula One. And then in his early years became his manager, looked after his commercial affairs and sort of oversaw his racing and training program and so on. And then 4 or 5 years ago, he was sacked by his son. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Maybe that's something you can look forward to in the future. It's quite a big thing to sack your father, I guess. But Lewis Hamilton had grown tired of his father sort of telling him what he shouldn't be doing with his time and when it was appropriate to take time off or not, and with the private jet and the girlfriend and the global travel and so on. He wanted to kind of spread his wings quite literally. And his father was saying, look, if you want to be number one, I'm not sure you should. And it all came to a bit of a head. And so he sacked his father. Now, he bought him a nice Merc as well, I read, which is, you know, that's one way of a sort of golden handshake, I guess. But he decided he wanted to have a go at running things on his own and look after his own affairs. Now, he's a complex character, Lewis Hamilton, as far as I can tell. But there seems to be something here in which he is a young man saying, I can do this on my own. I don't need advice. Now, will you get out of the way? I will run things. And yet Proverbs tells us wisdom is found in those who take advice. And so, 2018, make plans by seeking advice. Can you see it there? If you wage war, obtain guidance. It's not a small thing. Solomon knew this. He wrote this proverb. It's not a small thing to go to war. Ask any politician. When you go to war, you take others with you. Tony Blair knows all about that. You commit to a course of action that will be costly, and for many it will be life-changing. And so you need to be sure, if you're going to go to war, that you understand the cost and the implications of that decision. And the way to be sure, says Proverbs, is to ask for advice. And yet, of course, we're so quick, are we not, to make plans on our own. And yet wisdom says, be humble and seek godly advice. In the New Testament, in the book of James, it's in chapter 4, there's a warning against the presumption that we're in control of life and we can just kind of make whatever plans we like. You know, we talk lots, don't we, about five-year plans. Where do you see yourself in 5 years' time? Truth is, we don't even know what's happening this afternoon. You don't even know what's coming in this afternoon. Well, a first step, we're told, towards recognising that we're not in control, that it is God who is in charge and not us, is to seek advice from God's people and to obtain guidance from God's word. And that will mean asking, because wisdom asks, the man of wisdom, Jesus Christ, for his advice and for his wisdom on life. It's what the Pharisee Nicodemus did in John chapter 3. He went to Jesus and engaged him in debate because he wanted to know who this rabbi was. And he wanted to know, how do you enter the kingdom of God? It's what the woman at the well did in John chapter 4. A woman with a complicated past who was thirsting for identity and security and meaning. She said, sir, where can you get this living water? A phrase packed full of meaning. How can I find eternal life? And they're big questions, aren't they, for us today, for those we work with. Who is Jesus Christ? How can I find eternal life? Where is the meaning and satisfaction that I crave? Well, wisdom says ask. And it says ask the one who said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So can I say, if you're here today as someone not yet a Christian, or maybe that you're going back to sit next to somebody at work who is not yet a Christian, can I say that in the search for identity and for security, in searching for the key to eternal life, the one you need to ask is Jesus Christ. The one our colleagues need to ask is Jesus Christ. And we need to be open to his correction because only he has the answer. His advice is good advice. It's the best advice. The ultimate correction, of course. We all need help with behaviours and attitudes and decisions and so on. But the ultimate correction, of course, we need is in the spiritual direction of our lives. And for that we need Jesus Christ, because only he can get us right in our existence with God, such that we're right in the rest of life. So wisdom asks. Finally, wisdom pays. And you might be wondering, why does this matter so much anyway? You know, maybe if you're not a Christian here, you might say, wisdom's just a crutch for the weak. Sure, if it helps you to ask and to listen, well then great, but it's not essential to me. And I guess that would be a typical sort of postmodern London worldview, wouldn't it? You just walk up and down the aisles of supermarket religion and decide what works for you, choose your preferred combination and run with it. So I guess in the Waterstones down the road on Piccadilly, we might put Proverbs in self-help or in life coaching. But I think that is to misunderstand Proverbs. Because actually Proverbs speaks of an eternal significance that wisdom has. So actually, I think you could put it in the travel section of Waterstones. Because you see, if Proverbs was in Waterstones, it would be, if it was a book in Waterstones, it would be a road atlas. It would be a very boring road atlas. You'd wonder why you paid for it, because there would only be two roads in it. And it's fairly simple. They go in opposite directions. One is the road, the way of wisdom. It leads to life. That's destination number one. The other is the road, the way of folly, that leads to death. That's destination number two. It's not complicated. But the significance of those two destinations in that atlas is eternal. You see, wisdom leads to a destination. It brings a reward. It pays out. And we find in these sayings here today the payoff for those who take value correction and accept discipline and seek advice. And indeed the payoff for those who will not. So there's a contrast in 10 verse 17. I won't read it, but you can see it there. A contrast between the way to life and being led astray. And it's interesting here, there's a corporate aspect to our wisdom or our lack of, which takes others with it. That was quite striking for me. It's very easy to read Proverbs as an individual, but it's a very sobering thought that with our choices, we take others with us. Those we influence or advise, those we work with, those who work for us. Indeed, friends of mine, one or two friends who run their own businesses, smaller businesses, say that one of the big changes for them in running their own thing is the sense of responsibility that comes from having a small, it's a bit like a family, I guess, in some small businesses, in both the good and the bad sense of that word, probably, the sense of responsibility that people's lives are affected by the decisions they make. And that's a burden if you run your own firm. Our wisdom, or our lack of, affects others. Well, it's the same with biblical wisdom and how we make decisions. We take others with us in the choices we make. And so there's a contrast between the cost of scorning instruction and the reward for respecting it. Indeed, in 1920, there's a promise of wisdom for those who will listen to advice. Promise of wisdom for those who will accept instruction. It's very clear that wisdom pays. But nowhere is it clearer, I think, than in 15 verse 10. Let's just look at that before I finish. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. It is that. That's pretty stark, isn't it? I've never forgotten, it's kind of etched on my brain, the telling off I got from my mother one day for crossing the road without her. My father was a schoolmaster, and I grew up in Norfolk, where he taught at a school just outside Holt on the Cromer Road, which headed, not entirely surprisingly, for a place called Cromer on the coast. And it was a busy road, and I was only ever allowed to cross it with my mum or dad. Could not cross it on my own. But one day I was waiting for my mother. She was on the other side of the road talking to some other mums, and I was at that sort of age and stage where all mums ever want to do is talk to other mums, and there's just a lot of standing around and waiting. And I could sort of look right and I could look left, and this is Norfolk, so there are only three cars in Norfolk in total, so there's nothing coming on the road. I can see that it's safe, and I am old enough to calculate that now, and I think I can do this, I can just walk across. So I think I'm going to do this. This is a coming of age moment. So I do it, I walk across the road, and I actually think my mum is going to say, "Well done, darling. I thought you handled that really well. I think we should say from now on that you can cross the road." That was what I was expecting. I could not have been more wrong. And I received what I can only describe as the mother and father of all telling offs. In that moment, there were tears, and my mother absolutely scolded me. I couldn't quite understand why. It seemed fairly straightforward, but she absolutely scolded me. In truth, I've had trouble crossing roads ever since. But here's why. Here's the thing I didn't know. The footbridge 50 yards away had been built a few years earlier by the school in response to the death of the headmaster's daughter, who had been knocked over by a car and killed on that road. And a school rule had been made that nobody was allowed to cross the road. No pupil could cross the road unless they went over the bridge. It had been a death-life situation. It was a death-life rule. And my mother knew that, and I didn't. Hence the bridge and the code laid down by my parents. And I realized then, as my mother explained that to me, this road is dangerous. I realized then that I'd have been a fool to spurn my parents' instruction. Yeah, the discipline was stern. I didn't like it. But the risk of leaving the path, in this case, stepping off the pavement, was literally life and death. And to have ignored, to have hated that correction, well, how foolish that would have been. It could have meant death. And ultimately, spiritually, in eternity, wisdom, says Proverbs, is the difference between life and death. And he who hates correction will die.
So again, as we turn to the man of wisdom, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, listen to him, ask him, and thirdly, trust him. Trust him because he will pay out. Jesus told those following him who were listening to his teaching, seek first his kingdom, that is God's kingdom, and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. All the other things you worry about, they'll come, but start first with putting God at the center of your life. Live for him, put him first above all other things, and you will find that that pays off. You will find that life works. Now, not in the sense of a shallow prosperity promise. I haven't got time to go. It's not that, but something much deeper. Proverbs tells us that if we will look to Jesus Christ and trust him for all that we want and need in life, we will find that it pays out. Wisdom pays. There we go. Wisdom listens, wisdom asks, wisdom pays. Can I encourage you today, and with those you work with those you know, look to Jesus Christ as you navigate your way through life in God's world. Look to him for wisdom and advice. Treasure and value the correction that he brings, that the Bible offers us as we look at it together week by week. Because if we will follow Jesus Christ, if we will obey him, if we will take correction from him, well then he promises that we will flourish as we navigate the complexities of life. And we all want to flourish, don't we? Why don't you come tell me what you think as we chat for those who are able to stay. But let me pray now as we finish. Should we pray? Our gracious Father, we recognise that we live in a culture of self, of the individual, of pride, that we all want to be able to say, I did it my way. And we don't want to listen to those who stand in our way or offer correction. Father, your word tells us that is foolish. We pray you would forgive us for thinking like that. We pray you'd help us to recognize the value of correction and discipline. And we pray, Father, that you might prompt us today, whether we're very new to these things or whether we've been trusting in the Lord Jesus for many years, would you help us to listen to the Lord Jesus? Would you help us to ask him for wisdom? And would you help us to trust him that that will pay out? Help us now as we talk about these things together, as we think about them in the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen.